Let me pray for the offertory. As we do that, if you're a visitor with us, this is a gift from us to you. You just keep that $500 in your pocket. That's fine. If you're one of those Christians who think, well, I've got to give because I have the gift of giving, then give until it hurts as an act of worship. I think that's a biblical thing to say. If you're proud of your giving, then amp it up, because if you're giving unto the Lord, there ain't no pride in it. It's broken. You know you own it to the Lord. He owns your whole life. He gave you 100% of everything you need to be forgiven in His Son. He did not give you 20 or 30%. He gave you everything. And in return, you know what He wants from you? You. 100%. Because what He has planned for you at 100% would blow your mind. That's what Ephesians says. He's capable of doing more than you think or can imagine. And if you've got a God that you can wrap around with your brain and you can think, you can out-imagine Him, then you do not know our God, Jesus Christ. And you do not know the Father, and the Holy Spirit hasn't blown your life up yet. But hey, you're here at the Orchard, and I promise you, if you follow the Lord here, He will blow you up. He will show you a new way of living that will rock your life. Amen? And if you're a visitor here, take this back to your church. Ignite it. These are the days the Lord has given us to see His gospel go forth. So with that in mind, why wouldn't you give unto the Lord? You think your money's better spent with the government? You can give it to them. But I guarantee you, every dime that goes in here goes out towards winning people to Jesus Christ, discipling, and if we have our way, planting churches, right? And if you're in the Army, you go, ooh-ah. And Marines, what do Marines say? Ooh-rah, because they can't spell ooh-ah. So they have to change it and go, ooh-rah. But man, I'll tell you, this year, 2012, we're going to hammer it into stone. Burn the boats, leave them in the harbor. There ain't no turning back. Because why would you want to go back to Egypt? Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as these resources that we have that we're giving to You, You already gave to us. Everything we have, a cattle on 1,000 hills, and every one of those hills are Yours. Every good thing has come from You, Lord. And we want to invest back into Your ministry. We trust You. We don't trust You by just saying, well, I got enough money so I can say it. But Lord, even if You were to take from us everything in our flesh, we trust in You. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This year, dear God, I pray You would judge us by our hearts and minds towards serving You, winning the lost, planting churches, and kicking in the gates of hell. Any other criteria we have, God, burn it. Let it just fry. Because it doesn't mean anything compared to a life in You, Jesus. And we thank You for that opportunity here in Kingsburg, in the Central Valley, in California, for such a time as this. May we be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. They couldn't stink the joint up. And even God has grace for them. Well, I'm so glad to be back with you guys. I got to spend a week off, which I didn't. I love spending time off with my family. I love spending time off, but I cannot spend a week in a house. I can't. It drives me nuts. So we were down in, and I'll tell you, we were in San Marcos, which is up above San Diego and the mountains above San Diego. And from where we were, we could see Corona Del Mar and Oceanside, so it was gorgeous. And so I opened up all the shades in my in-law's home and opened up all the windows so we get fresh air. And they're like, shut it, it's so cold. Like 78 degrees, what's wrong with you people? You know, you need to be outside. You live in the hills. How many, who's four-wheeling these things? What do you, somebody needs to be doing something. And so I spent the week trying to find other people like us, four-wheeling up on roads and stuff. And I found a few of them and pulled up at a stop sign. And right next to this guy with a really nice old Jeep CJ. And I had watched him come up and down this one hill, and we met at an intersection. And then another person pulled up in a Hummer that actually looked like it's been used for four-wheel drive. Unlike you Kingsburg princesses rolling in your fortresses, we're going to Save Mart, strap it on. You know, let's get this tank going. You don't know what's going to happen. So I'm sitting there in our brand new car. We got rid of the farm labor van, the Chevy Astro van, and it served us well. God bless it. And you're going to see it around the valley, because if there's something to be picked, it's going to be there. It's just a perfect vehicle for that. So we got a Honda Pilot, which is really great for metrosexuals, for men who care about what color shoes they wear to church. Which, by the way, I'm only wearing these funky shoes because my one pair of dress shoes apparently is at Caps now, and I'm going to have to rebuy it. And just to let you know, it's my fault for not putting them away. And because Derek is not in here, I'm owning it, but I'm going to just beat her up for it. So don't tell her, because I want to have something to beat her up on, because she's just perfect. And if she's not perfect, well, she knows Jesus, and that makes it all up. But man, it's good to be back with you guys. We got to go worship in another church, my sister-in-law's church, where she's a worship director, and to listen to her pastor was a blessing. He started his year off last year with the parable of the talents, of four talents, two talents, one talent, and he did a tremendous job. It blessed my heart. You know, he's talking about God's stuff that we think is our stuff, you know? And the idea of that is God wants to do more and wants you to double down on what you have, because he will double down on you. The one with two was given four. The one with four was given eight. Isn't that awesome? Now if they did a new parable, he'd say there's an eight-talent guy, a four-talent guy, and there's no one-talent guy. He's gone. You know, if you can't use it one talent, well, you're out of here. And as I think about where we're going together as a church, what kind of talent do we have in this church? What has God invested in us? A talent was 5 years' amount of resources. 5 years. And he gave one guy four talents. That's 20 years' worth of resources to invest in himself. That guy invested it, he came back, he said, "Here, Lord, I got you four more talents. Here, Lord, I got you two." "Oh, I know you're a tough God, mean." Isn't that funny when you think about God and the talents? What was the viewpoint of the one disobedient slave? "You're mean. You're hard." Isn't that how we sometimes look at God when he blesses us? We think, man, now he's going to hurt us. I don't deserve that, so he's going to give me a blessing, and the next thing you know, he's going to smack you with a big stick. We think that way. We think that way as individuals. Sometimes as churches, we think that way. Like, we're going through a great resurgence here, great growth. You know, we got kids falling all over the place. We're not getting sued for any of it. We had children being birthed all over, and it's awesome. And we're growing even our seniors group, which is not a seniors group. It's pretty much anybody that doesn't have kids group is growing. And it's because of our yellow pews. That's because we're at 19th and Stroud, right? It's because we have a pointy building? Or is it because you guys are actually living your faith? I think it's because you guys are living your faith. Not only individually, but when they see two Orchard people together, they see a developing fellowship that they want. And then you know what you guys do? You have friends in other churches, and you know what you do to them? You don't invite them here. You ask them to fire up their church. You challenge them to be disciple makers wherever they're at. I had a profound experience. I might have shared it with you. I was trespassing on some orchards, but I'm not trespassing because the guy knows me and I know him. But I spend a lot of time out in the orchards. That's why it's called the Orchard here. I love spending my time out, whether it's the orange groves or pruning. I just love being out there. That was where I was raised. I love it. And so I have a bad habit of taking shortcuts across people's properties because I know whose it is, and I love going that way. So I ran into a young man out in an orchard. And this is a true story. And I'm driving on this road, and all of a sudden I hear pop, pop. And I'm like, oh, he's shooting things. So I'm going to stop because I have no idea where that gun's coming from. It's coming from, although I know whose house I'm going to, and we're going to make big noise. And that's where I was going. And on the way there, I saw the guy. I pulled off to the side. He came driving at me in his car. He gets out, and it's totally bizarre. And he's in a little Suzuki something car, one of those new little Suzukis that fit in your pocket. And he's in one of those little cars, and his shotgun's sticking out the window in the back because he doesn't quite fit in there. And he goes, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, what are you doing here?" He goes, "I'm shooting ducks. What are you doing here?" I said, "I'm watching you shoot ducks." He goes, "Do you know whose property this is?" And as a smart aleck from fourth grade, I said, "Well, do you know whose property it is?" So we're having like this circular argument. We're not getting anywhere, and he's a young guy. And I said, "What are you just, you know, out here just shooting ducks?" He goes, "Man, I just needed to. I'm getting married in 3 weeks." And I start talking to him, and I knew his uncle. And he goes, "Oh, you're that pastor that blows stuff up." I said, "No, I'm that pastor whose people blow stuff up. I'm putting the blame on you guys. Because more often than not, we're all together. So we're in this thing. It's a church. So when the ATF comes, you're all going down. Because I'm getting film on every one of you." All right. And so he said that, and I just kind of laughed, and he said, "You know, this might be a weird place, but can I ask you a question about marriage?" And I'm like, "I'm the pastor of the orchard. You're in an orchard. Go ahead." And he said, "I'm getting married in 3 weeks, and man, my wife, this girl I'm marrying, I don't know who she is. She's freaking out. I've never seen this her person she is. And this her woman that her mom is, I don't know who they are. What am I supposed to do?" I said, "Well, it happens. It just happens. And you've got to not withdraw from it. You've got to engage them. Because if you're going to be a leader of your home as a Christ-filled man, you better start right now before the wedding. Because if you're not doing it now, odds are you ain't going to be doing it." Now, yaint is a word. It's from Oildale. And it means you're not going to be doing it. Yaint, it's a lot faster. And taint is another thing. And you can tell I spend time with my family because I'm back tainting and yainting and everything. But I told this kid, you know, you've got to stand in there. And he goes, "What do I do?" I told him, "You go over to your bride-to-be, whatever she's doing, and you grab her firmly by the shoulders. Now, if she does an elbow to your chin, you need to back off, get in a good defensive position. But if she allows you to get your hands on her and you look her in the eye and you come closer to her and you whisper in her ear, 'You're gorgeous. The wedding's going to be awesome. Jesus is going to be pleased. And that's all that matters.' And you give her a hug and a kiss and you back off, because I don't know how she's going to respond to it. Now, if her mother-in-law goes, 'What did you say to my daughter?' You walk over to your mother-in-law, you grab her by the shoulders. Again, be ready for defensive maneuvers, but get her by the shoulders. You look her in the eye, you go to her ear, and you say, 'You know what? Your daughter's going to be beautiful. The wedding's going to be lovely, and Jesus Christ is going to be pleased.' You hug her, and you back off." Now, if her husband says, 'What have you just said to my wife?' You go over to him, you grab him by the shoulders, you whisper in his ear, 'You married some really hot chicks. God's going to be pleased. And what's everybody's problem? We're getting married.' And it's a great thing. But you see, when tradition gets in the way of what God intends, sin starts to abound. And I'll call overbearing mothers sinners. And I'll call involved husbands sinning. Because if we're getting so caught up in weddings that we have a TV show called Bridezilla, you got problems. And I really want to let you understand on behalf of pastors, and I will tell you this, less is more for your wedding. Because it focuses on Christ and not you. Now, my wife has a bad habit. I'm going to let it out, but that's why you guys pay me the big money for counseling. She can still fit in her wedding dress. That's why we rent tuxedos. So I don't feel like I have to. I don't have that problem. You know, like, I want to go slip on my tuxedo. You know how many other people wore that thing before I did? No thanks. But these things stick with you. And you see, how you start really does determine where you go. We know that in doing works of art, mixing colors. You know, you start off with the right palette. My mother is a wonderful artist. She's nuts. Woo! She's crazy. But she's an artist, so they get away with that sort of thing. But she is beautiful. She'll explain to me the difference between acrylics and oils and watercolors and matting. And she knows all that, but she can't figure out how to get me to school on time. That was just my mom, right? She was called. She was designed a certain way. You guys are called and designed a certain way. As pastors of this church and part of the elder team, our number one job is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. You see, if we were to do all ministries under the orchard, it would come up very quickly that our budget isn't adequate enough because we can't cover every ministry you guys want. Our creativity is limited because between Jay and I, you know, we'd do a lot of fun stuff, but we probably wouldn't reach a lot of hearts, you know, because Jay isn't really all that touchy-feely, and neither am I. So we need everybody here. And in this church, our greatest joy is when God gives you a ministry and we get to help you get it done for the glory of the Lord, regardless if it's an orchard ministry. That's why we support doing sports on our property. You want to come and bring your team and practice here on our property? That's what God's given us that big old piece of grass for. And because we know every coach that loves the Lord Jesus Christ is making inroads into people's hearts and those kids' lives. And then the parents. I've seen it. How many of you are here because somebody coached your team? Or you were on, yeah, the Scots are. That was a bad year. Can we just be honest? I stink as a soccer coach. I mean, how bad did I stink? Oh, you're such a liar. I stunk. I mean, I really was. But halfway through the game, I just lost my voice. I'm like, go ahead, run anywhere you want. I don't know what we're doing here. But we have a lot of people we make impacts on because we have been given a call, and when you operate within your call, you can do a lot. The problem is, where do you fit in to a church? Or more importantly, how does that church fit you in? How do you become connected? Because every one of you are saved, but only together are we the body of Christ. Let me say that again. Every one of you are saved. But only together are we the body of Christ. Because it takes the gifts, talents, and abilities. Turn to Romans 12 real quick. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. You start hitting all those books with the ends in them, you've gone too far. Come back left. Romans 12. And if I have to tell you that 12 precedes 11 and is before, or 12 comes before 11 and precedes 13, then whoo, you got problems. But 12. And I'm going to hit on this, and we're going to get back into Revelation. I'm so stoked to be in there, but I want to remind you of something, why God is operating the way he is with these churches. Second statement, and I dare you to, because if you try, you'll just be in the word, so I'm going to dare you to do it. I dare you to disprove this statement biblically. Eternal security is for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, but it is not for the church. Let me say that again. Eternal security is for everyone who exercises faith in Jesus Christ, believes in Jesus Christ, but the church is not eternally secure. Meaning, churches are only churches when they're used as churches. Either that or you can be a Christian club. And here we look at what God expects in Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, that's plural. So I'm going to read it again in the good old-fashioned neck. I appeal to y'all, second person plural, therefore, brothers. How do we know you is plural? No. In this time, the information went to the men. The men related it to the women. And they were, and one of the things, and I think this is where we've gone wrong in churches, we forget it's the men. See, the Make sure you understand this whole tattoo issue because she's going to get you in trouble. But things that you want to impact your life are the ideas that God designed things a certain way. And when they operate that way, he is pleased. The operating of that thing that way is its act of worship to God. When you live and operate the way you're designed, that is an act of worship. That's what he's talking about here. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Remember, mercy means not getting what you deserved. See how many times God has not given you what you deserve? Therefore, be glad. Because he could have smoked you. I mean, it's like, I feel like even with my kids, there's some days I just want Ethan on Monday. Come here, Ethan. Well, bend over, I'm going to give you a spanking. I haven't done anything. No, I haven't caught you. That's not the same thing. Not being caught and not getting in trouble is not the same thing. There's a point where I know with my kids, I almost want to take advantage of the fact that I could just spank you one a week and you're getting off easy. Because if I was to catch you for everything you did, you'd be smoked. And that's kind of what's going on here when God says, by the mercies of God. That's why he's appealing. Think of all the things God has not laid you bare on. Just think of that alone should make you want to turn to God and say, you are awesome. You alone are God. By the mercies of God, to present these as a living sacrifice. So the idea is, let's say there's a church of five people. Why? Because I only have five fingers. If I was a teacher, church of one living sacrifice. You get that? He didn't say you, 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 and you, you. Each one of you separately present your bodies. He says, together, one sacrifice. You went from a singular to a plural. Or a plural to a singular, rather. And he goes on to say, this is a living sacrifice. Spiritual worship. He didn't say these are your acts of spiritual worship, but this is a act of spiritual worship, unified together. Spent a long time working with guys in the fishing field, going up and down the West Coast, going teaching fishing, fly fishing, and hanging out and running. They go, oh, I worship God on the lake by myself. Really? You do? Do you? And you think that's an acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord? How about sacrificing yourself in the midst of other people together? See, it's pretty easy acting like a Christian by yourself. You know what messes up churches? When one other person comes. Because now you got to get along. There's that old saying, you know, what's wrong with a living sacrifice? It tends to what? Get off the altar, you know. But here, it's an act of spiritual worship. Not many acts, but it is one. Do not be conformed to this world. Rather than being conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewal of your, plural, mind, singular. Did you know that? You always read it like it's your first person singular. Your mind, the mind that belongs to you. It's of us together, unified. I've been reading this for years. I've never stumbled on it. You know why? I, like you, was raised in America, and my faith is personal. I have a personal faith. And so when I read it, the you and the your always means personal to me, right? Because I'm selfish. But the Bible knows, for you to grow as a Christian, you must die to self. You know what helps to die to self? Being around other selfies. That's not a word, but it's right. What's so hard about church? You guys are what's so hard about church. Just like at Christian camping for 15 years. The biggest problem with Christian camping were the dumb people coming to camp. They're gonna break things. They're going to use all the toilet paper. They're going to leave gum where... Why would you leave gum there? You know? What about church? Church is a great place except for those kids mess up the walls. And this happens and that happens. Well, why do we even do it then? Because we are the body of Christ. You and you and you are not. We are. And that's why this country has such a misunderstanding of who Christ is, not because of Jesus Christ, but because of us going to church for singular purposes. My, me, I. Turn to Revelation, please. There's so many crazy things they do out here with Revelation. The letters to the seven churches. There's one guy, I found him. He's an EV free guy. So he's got to be right because he's EV free. And here's a warning for all of us. When the Bible speaks clearly on something, go with it. When it doesn't speak clearly on something, don't make your own stuff up. Okay? Is that a good one? When it speaks clearly, go with it. When it doesn't speak clearly on something, don't make stuff up, and then don't say you make up God agrees with. All right? I had a talk with this guy, and that's why I can share it, because I said, do you mind if I share this with the church? You and I don't agree on it. And I talked to him about what it is we didn't agree on. We're both Dallas graduates. We're both EV free guys. He's in Texas, and I'm in California, but we talked about this. He looks at the seven letters of the seven churches as describing seven different generations of the church. So your first generation of the church would be the Ephesus church, and that was the apostolic church, the church that was rooted in apostolic teaching. Second one is Smyrna. Smyrna is described as a bitter myrrh that was used to embalm, that was to be a healthful place that would bring life to people, but it did not. They were suffering. And he said, don't worry. Don't worry about your suffering or your pains or even your death, because I've overcome them. So the second church is the persecuted church. And he says that goes from 100 AD to 313 AD. So in 314 AD, there was no longer any persecuted churches. See, I'm that kind of guy who asks that question. Well, in 1314, was there ever a persecuted church? Because it's your dates. See, when somebody does this, you need to be careful. Because when you do this thing, you open yourself up to criticism. And if you do it, you better be tough enough to be criticized. And then after the persecuted church came the state church from 311 to 600. That's when we got the Creed of Nicaea and Chalcedon, and we finally canonized the whole Bible. And that was the state church. The state church turned into the papal church in 590. And he has things that he'll support that with. Then after that, in 1517, it became the Reformed church. And then in 1730, it became the missionary church. And then in 1990, it became the apostate church. Were you there for the 80s? They were pretty apostate in the 80s, too. So I talked to him about this, and he goes, well, that's really more my opinion. I said, brother, can I give you a piece of advice? Don't put it on the internet, then. Because some knucklehead's going to grab that information, and he's going to think that's God's honest truth. See, the problem with this story is those seven churches to the seven letters, the seven churches existed at the same time. He says they do in Revelation. They sent around and handed it all out. So they all doing in one place in Asia at the same time. Hmm? I'd rather throughout all ages can demonstrate these characteristics to up even. So you might be asking yourself, if you're in the Orchard Bible Fellowship, which church are we? We're the eighth church it didn't talk about because we're so perfect. How could we fit into these seven churches? I know we're the Philippian church. I mean, come on, let's be honest. Everybody loves the Philippian church. But we're not. We're somewhere in between all of these. When I first came to this church, we were clearly the Ephesus church. Great theology, but we forgot to share the love of God with the people outside this church. We made a distinction. That ends now. Not at the cost of theology, but at the cost of comfort. Because to love people means you got to let uncomfortable people into your life. And then you got to watch them and be around them. That's not easy. Today we're going to talk about the church that is in Sardis. So that's chapter 3:1. Now remember that the church in Romans 12 is to demonstrate its sacrificial lifestyle of worship as a unified body, not just individual, but together they're more than they are by themselves. And that there seems to be a real expectation that this pleases God. And he says this to 3:1. Christ says this to the church in Sardis. He says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write. Now that word angel again is angelos, and here in this section, I am taking that angel is a leader of the church of that area, a messenger to the church, meaning whatever job he has, job from God, communicate a message to the people. Now, if it was a divine angel, meaning a different creation than human, it normally will say that. He is of the holy ones, or they'll put a name on it. But here it's a human being taking a message from God to people. Same word as Acts 1:8. You will be my messengers when you receive my spirit to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts. Same word, same usage there. So when I come to you as a pastor or our elders as we teach, this is what I feel. Now? Sounds like it. Maybe it just... In and out. Mike does. So here we have this church. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. What? What is that? Now, I know that's a question because we have a group of people who read or ahead of me in Revelation and Bible study send me all the questions. The word who has the seven spirits of God, that is a complete. The word seven there is the completeness. That in him we have the immaterial completeness of God. That's the best I could do for you. I can't do much more than that. Why? Because it doesn't say much more than that. Now, I can go to different commentaries where guys will go out of their way to stretch this thing too far. But again, that ain't my job. My job is not to stretch the Word of God. It's just to say what it says. The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, we do know what the seven stars are. That's the churches. We could say that Spirit here is the immaterial being of each one of those churches, meaning that every church has its own character attribute. I'm probably most comfortable with that. That each church is known in its own character. We've already seen that displayed in these writings. I'm still not sure what it means. Can I just be honest about that? I could write a book and tell you what all the things it doesn't mean. But there's plenty of books like that at Berean. I'm just saying, I don't know exactly what that means. I do know what the stars are, though. Those are the churches. And the reason they use the word stars is as if and God placed in that dark place a star, a light to the darkness, wherever they're going. I think it's just what a great message that is. And that darkness now is Turkey. None of those churches are operating today. Now, you can go visit where they say it is, but unless the people, remember this? Here's the steeple, open it up, and here are all the people. That's the church, not the steeple. This is the church. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive. Now, that word, their reputation, it just fascinates me, and some of you know why. See, reputation is the same word for name. You could read it this way. I know your works. In Sardis was an interesting little town. It was known for giving people life. It was a medical place where people would come. Zoe, you know, you don't know anybody named Zoe? It means life. That the idea is you came to a town to receive a better quality of life. It's a medical town, for one thing. They had herbs, and they had educated people how to use these things, and they were known as a place of great healing. So they had life there. But look at this. You have a reputation of being alive, but you know what? You're dead. Death goes right back to the garden. In the garden, death was a separation from man, that intimate level being removed. And he says, although you're alive, you're dead. You know what that means to me? You know what Sardis was? It was a church full of the walking dead. And what do we call those things? Zombies. It was a zombie church. Look, they're... many zombies are. That's a zombie church. Now, I've never seen any person put that in an official Bible. And now a letter to the zombie church. I am a product of my culture, and I think it's okay to kill zombies. If you meet one, shoot it. Twice. Yeah, double tap. That's enough gross stuff. Listen, he says that to people who think their reputation, at this church, we are hopping. We got ministries everywhere. We got stuff going on. Everybody's got a fish on the back of their car. We are the hopping church. And I think we could be a church that has the reputation of being alive, but in effect, we could be dead. And there's a lot of churches busy looking alive, but they're dead. I am most worried about being a Sardis church. Lord, oh God Almighty, we're going to worship God happy. We've been Ephesus. It's easy to not be Ephesus. Love! Isn't that great? You got great theology. Put it with great deeds. Love. Man, but I don't want to be that church that looks alive. Well, the way to get people into this church is to paint it. Paint the church. They'll come. Build it. They will come. All right? What you need is a really good MOPS program, because MOPS programs grow churches. Not without the right heart. You can have a MOPS program and be dead. The Mormons could do MOPS. Right? Is there anything unique about getting a bunch of moms together with their kids and letting them tear up a building? Any cult can do that. That doesn't mean you're alive. So I want to know, as an elder and pastor in this church, how we're not going to be Sardis, because I guarantee you there is a reputation in this town that we are out there loving the Lord out in that world. We are an alive church. But the danger is to be dead. And I want to warn us against that. Because being busy doesn't equal worship. It doesn't. There's a lot of churches busy. But that does not equal worship. And he says to them this: wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Do you think that's how he whispered it? No. Because I know what I say to my son in the morning when he's asleep in his bed. Wake up! going to be great. Now, if I said it that way, how many of you would be happy? So I do this. Hey, Ethan, it's an awesome day. Get out of bed. Let's go crazy. Let's have some fun. Let's get up. Wake up. Come on. Join me. See, there's churches out there that are going, wake up, you're all going to hell. And you deserve it. Except we're all going to hell. Because innately, we're better than you. Well, the message is this. You will go to hell unless, like us, you accept Jesus Christ. Not because we're smarter, but because he gave us the message. And there's nothing we'd rather do than be awake. See, the Bible describes a sluggard as being so lazy that when he's starving to death, he won't even reach into the pot to bring out food. That's a sluggard. One that won't work in the vineyard, won't work the orchard, work what God's given. That's a sluggard. And unless you're from Santa Cruz, nobody celebrates slugs. But because they smoke a lot of pot up there, apparently yellow slugs are fascinating, man. Woo! Pass the mushrooms. Because that's the only way I could find a, you know, I'm sorry to biologists, I know they can find joy in slugs. Me, I have no joy in slugs. I have salt. Right? So it's all beholder, but guess who's the eye of the for this church? Guess who's judging this church? Jesus Christ is. I know your works. I know your reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. And it's about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. Received and heard. And repent. If you'll not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. Do you need to know what he's talking about when he says soil their garments? There's a day where my son's going to do for me like I did for him. Except my diapers are going to be bigger. And I'm being really nice to him because I hope it pays off. But soiled garments in these days happen from people who are in such poor physical health. When any shock to their system happened, the first thing it did was dump its contents. The other way that happens in complete fear, utter fear, horror. They lost control of their bowels. I've seen that happen. I've seen it happen in war. I've seen it happen in football practices. That was funny for a week. But I've seen it happen. Nobody sits out in the morning going, you know, if I'm really lucky, I'll lose my bowels today. But here God is saying that's who they are. They have soiled themselves. Why? Because they're too chicken to be the Christ where they need to be. They're too afraid to live. They soil themselves. And in the Old Testament, being soiled meant you can't go into the temple. You're not worthy to worship because you're soiled. Talking to a church that's supposed to be alive, but they're in such bad shape. And I guarantee you, and nurses, forgive me because you know what this is like. But you know when somebody soiled themselves. You don't have to see it, you know. And he's saying, strengthen those things that remain. Remember then what you've received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief in the night, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. This seems like God doesn't have a problem coming against churches that are not faithful to himself. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. See the juxtaposition? In themselves they soil, but in Christ their garments are what? White. Perfect love does what? Drives out fear. Perfect love. I want you to look it up. Well, how am I going to look it up? You didn't give me a reference. In the back of your Bible, in just about any Bible, there's a section back there, alphabetized. You look up the word love. Look up the perfect. Look up drive out. And you will find it. Why isn't he giving me the reference? Because I forgot. What? 1 John 4:18. Look it up. If it's wrong, go to Jude 6. Sorry, there is no Jude 6. But perfect love drives out fear. Where does that perfect love come from? Christ drives out fear. How many of you? Well, there's a story. Lake Powell. How many of you have been on Lake Powell and outside of Vegas bass fishing? Lake Powell. Lake Powell is named after Colonel Powell. Colonel Powell led an expedition that did the whole Colorado River, including the Kings Canyon. He lost 5 of his men 2 days before his expedition was over. They didn't know that. They'd been beaten up going down this river, harrowing experiences to the point these men were like, we can't do it anymore. And they fled up the cliffs. And the rest of the men got in that boat. And you know what they discovered? Those rapids that they saw coming were no worse than what they've already experienced. In fact, after a day and a half, they were done. They had done it. The men that escaped, they were found dead, killed by Indians. What's the lesson there? Be faithful to the adventure you've been called to. Finish the race. Stick in there. Hang in there. Know that there's two ways to go out of a river, as a victim or as victorious. You go down that river as a victim, it will eat your lunch. You go down to conquer that river, you have now proclaimed God's lordship over it. Most of you approach your Christian life as victims. I hate to say that. Maybe not in this church because we're all better. Let's be honest. This is not our problem, right? This is somebody else's problem. There are other churches with people who approach their Christianity as victims. I'm victim of this sin, victim of that sin. You know, you're not victim. You're victorious in Jesus Christ. I am sick and tired of victimization. Jesus Christ died for you. He knows how jacked up you are. And he died and has given you new life. Old things have passed away. The new has come. If you want to hold on to death, then you're going to smell like a corpse. How can you be purified and wear soiled clothing? Remember, and I learned this in a morgue in Germany, that it is never too late for a body to get rid of stuff in it, even if it's dead. Anybody ever seen that happen? I've seen it with horses and cattle and human beings, the same thing. Lost his bowels in a room. Everybody freaked. Don't worry, he's dead. See, the idea here is you've got a choice to make. And us as a church, we have a choice to make. And as we make these choices, I want you to understand the choices we're making. We are choosing to live. Do you understand that? This church, the Orchard Bible Fellowship, in the midst of Babylon, which is California, the state I love so much, has turned its back on anything related to God. Sacramento has become its own religion with its own priests and its own stomach. But we get the pleasure in our generation to shine the light right here or wherever we go. And I love Mordecai. In fact, I think I'm going to change my name for my nieces and nephews. They can just call me Mordecai. Because I love Mordecai when he went up to his niece, who he had to love because this is the prized possession of his family. Most of them are wiped out. And here's his niece, and he said, sweetheart, hey, for such a time as this, that's why we're here. We don't want to have the form of looking alive. We want to be alive. And perfect love drives out fear. I just want to encourage you with the words of Sardis. Because then he goes on to say, The one who conquers will be clothed. To the who? The churches. See, at the same time, the Holy Spirit, speaking on behalf of Jesus, can talk to individuals and say, hey, get your act together. But remember, it's all of us in this together. We're all in this together. I remember a few years ago when the Episcopal Church, like the Methodist Church, had turned its back on biblical authority. And therefore, they were at the point of ordaining homosexuals. And there was this fight against ordaining homosexuals. But the fight wasn't to be biblical. It was just to fight homosexuals. Because the idea is, if you're biblical, you will live your life to die for that gay person that they might know Jesus Christ and be changed. That's biblical. Hating them as people is not biblical. There's a church in Kansas. Their website is GodHatesFags.org. I have a feeling you might hate that church too. But who are we going to be, people? We're not responsible for any other church in town. This is where we live. And by living this, hopefully we encourage our buddies in those places. Can this town support an on-fire church? Yes. But does it need 20 on-fire churches? Amen. Do we need to plant churches? Bring it on. Do we have enough unsaved people to support a church? Yes. What about the ones that are doing it? They're doing God's job, however they're being called, or they're not. We, however, are responsible to God. And on behalf of the elders of this church, we are not going to be like Sardis. We're not going to be immobilized by fear, and therefore soil ourselves. We're not going to have a reputation of being alive, yet being dead. We're going to live for the Lord together. And if we're lucky, we actually get to see Him call us home. And if we're even luckier, He'll just call us home. We win in Jesus Christ. And if you're tired of being a victim of culture, victim of circumstances, victims in this world, find a church that is victorious in Jesus Christ. Double down. Get in there. Make disciples. Kick in the gates of hell. And when He's done with you, guess what you get? Well done, good and faithful servant. Come into your reward. Amen? Why would you want any other way to live in 2012? 2011 is behind us. It was a pretty good year. Ain't good enough. Not until God calls us home. Amen? Let me pray for you guys. Lord, it is a pleasure to do work your way, your will, and your and then to see what you do with people like us, not many rich, not many influential, not many of anything except for your call in our lives, Jesus. And we do pray for the other churches that are called by your name, Jesus, filled with the Spirit, living according to the word only, for the glory of you, God, that we would all rise up to worship you and have acts of worship that are so astounding. Lord, even knowing that you did it perfectly right, people killed you on the cross. They beat you as a common slave, as a common crook. And you were not common at all. And so, Lord, may we not in fear try to stay away from the outcome of living a righteous life. May we find sustenance in you alone, Jesus. May we be overcomers. In your name we pray. Amen. Please rise. 12. I want to encourage you to get to know what's going on here. It's going to be a crazy year. Why? Because we want to see people come know Christ. We want to see churches planted. We want to see ministries flourish. We want to see the gates of hell kicked in wherever we go. And we don't want to do it by ourselves. We want the Mennonites to be with us. We want the Baptists to be with us. We want to be with them. We want to be the body of Christ that takes this place by storm in the midst of a perverse and evil generation. That's where you're at. The good news is Christ as conquerors. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you by the work of the Spirit. May the Father's will be abundantly upon you and all these things that he may receive glory in you. In Jesus' name, that's fantastic.